Grace, mercy, and peace be on you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I stopped eating breakfast one time. During my second year at seminary, I stopped eating breakfast. You know, cereal sales are down. It's what we had for breakfast my entire childhood, cereal. You might even get a toy in the box. But breakfast, hot breakfast, was a special treat. You were probably at a restaurant. So I took a job with security at the seminary second year. It was our job, our calling, to guard those theology books from would-be thieves. Early shift on security was not bad. Late shift, you worked through the night, got up at 7 a.m., went home and ate a bowl of cereal full of carbs, then off to class. And it was problematic, especially with the professor we called Dr. Somonex. And that's when I stopped eating breakfast. I started up again. How about you? What makes you sleepy? Driving down I-80 can do it, especially in Nebraska. Especially late at night, a boring movie or TV show, Thanksgiving dinner. Not getting enough of it can make a person want to sleep. Jesus warns time and time again against falling asleep at the wheel. We have for several weeks now been listening to Matthew's rendering of Jesus' answer to their question about the end day. Final judgment, the second coming, and those readings that we have been looking at were appropriate for the end of the church year, focus on our own end in heaven. New church year, Mark's gospel, front and center. New church year and the focus on the second coming of Jesus, the end day, the judgment day. In those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and when it's time, you're going to know it. When it's time, everybody is going to know it. For them, it's going to be the biggest oh no of all time. For us, it's going to be, yeah. It will come, Jesus says, that time after that tribulation. And we ask, after what tribulation? Exactly what tribulation are you talking about? This tribulation, this is the tribulation he's talking about, after this tribulation. About the meaning of that word after. The word after. Sometimes people overcomplicate things, often by overthinking things, sometimes things in the Bible. Sometimes about the end times and Israel. So when it comes to the end times, Israel has nothing to do with it. Modern day Israel has nothing to do with it. They were chosen by God to bring forth the Christ. That's done. Now you, Jesus, Paul in the New Testament say are the new Jews, the new Israel. You know, Christians did not used to talk about Israel because, bottom line, there was no Israel. And then after World War II, the victors gave Palestine to the Jews. In 1948, the modern nation of Israel was formed and immediately attacked by her neighbors whose avowed goal was to drive Israel into the sea. And that's when Christian theologians began to read into the Bible what that Israel means for the end times. That Israel, modern day Israel, it still means nothing. It still means nothing. The current war being waged by Israel, America's valuable ally, when it comes to the end times, that current war means the same thing. Nothing. Nothing. So the people who read Israel into God, into the end times, are the same people who don't understand the meaning of the word after. The word after. They anxiously await this time of tribulation of which Jesus speaks. And then after that, the end comes. Those times are now. The tribulation is this one that's been going on ever since the beginning of the Christian church. In those days after that tribulation, I looked it up in the dictionary. The word after means behind, in place or order. Z comes after Y in the alphabet. After is not an exact time, is it? Z also comes after X in the alphabet. It also comes after W, after V, after U, and after is a preposition of order, not of time. When I tell you we're going to go out to eat after church today, exactly what time is after? Exactly what time is after? Well, I have a meeting after church, so it will be after that meeting. Probably we'll get in the car, eat in Davenport after we drive there, and then after we order our food. After that, that's when we're going to eat. What time is that? I don't know. And when he talks about those days, the days after tribulation, that is difficulties in our life and lives on account of your being a Christian, he's saying that the tribulation will happen first, and then after that, the second coming. And as for the exact time of that, he's told us 6 ways to Sunday. Don't know. Don't know. The angels don't know. Even I don't know. You don't have a clue. But you might want to stay awake since you don't have a clue. Don't sleep. Don't sleep. Odd thing is in its sleep. Odd thing that one time when I hauled a load of oats up to Quaker in the city of Seven Smells, then up the hill to Cargo for a backload of bean meal, then take it home, park and go home for supper. But we can't load you, Cargo says. We're out of beans, Cargo says. We can load you in the morning. So I called the boss. He was the one here about a month ago. What should I do? Stay with the truck? You mean I can't stay with the truck? I wanted to sleep that night, but you tell me, how do you get comfortable in a Kenworth conventional with no sleeper? I wanted to sleep. The next day, 30 hours into the shift, I did not want to fall asleep at the wheel with a loaded truck, and I didn't. So what do you do to stay awake? Like Jesus tells us to stay awake. Stick your head out the window while driving. Turn the heat down. Maybe sing. Does that work? I mostly have a harder time staying awake when I'm sitting. The recliner can be your best friend or your worst enemy. And I'll pull over at a rest stop and the like, get out, walk around if you're active, moving around. The brain's engaged. You're doing things. Like right now, for example, I'm not having any trouble staying awake. I know what you're thinking. Some of you, I know who you are. He's been telling us a lot of things to do lately. And people make a distinction between active and inactive Christians, and maybe there's something to that. Stay awake. Be ready. I learned 2 things from the TV show Doomsday Preppers on Nat Geo, 4 seasons. The first thing I learned from Doomsday Preppers is that there are a lot of things you can be afraid of. Each show, I think, had three different people, each person afraid of something different. There are a lot of things to be afraid of. Economic collapse, social collapse. The electromagnetic pulse seems to be one that scares people. Shortages of food, disease, nuclear attack. That's not a criticism. At least some of them might be right. The nuclear attack, that's easy. Don't overcomplicate that. Just get yourself a desk from the 1960s, a school desk, and duct and cover. You'll be okay. In the fallout, have some duct tape and plastic around. There are a lot of things to worry about, and those things may or may not happen. What we do know for a fact is going to happen is that after this time of tribulation, you want to be ready. You want to be ready. This time of tribulation, Jesus says, began with the first Jewish-Roman War, 66 to 73 A.D. It's sometimes called the Great Jewish Revolt. A Roman named Gessius Florus was newly appointed governor. Pontius Pilate had held that office of the Roman province of Judea. And the man wanted to generate new income. So he did what they do to do that, either raise taxes or find a new thing to tax. He found a new thing to tax. He taxed the temple tax, and that did not fly at all. And Americans know well that drill. The Jews in that day also rebelled, and Titus brought in the big guns, and this is why people want Jesus to be an earthly king. Maybe we can win one of these things for once. And their rebellion in the first century followed the usual script, the usual outcome, and the end came with the Roman siege of Jerusalem, lasted a few weeks. The unwritten but generally accepted rule of ancient siege warfare. If the city surrendered, the soldiers inside the city might be executed or sold into slavery, but the civilians were spared. But if you put up a fight and you lose, and the Roman army breached their walls, Katie barred the door. No brutality off limits, anything goes. And if you want to know what that looks like, look at what those people from Gaza did on October 7 in Israel. A time of tribulation, persecution, affliction, distress, literally pressure, the kind of stress that comes from things that affect you, but you can't do anything about it. Can't do anything about it. After that, Jesus said, after that, you will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power. The Jewish historian Josephus, who traveled with the Roman army, talks about the streets of Jerusalem in those days flowing with the blood of Jewish people. Probably that's hyperbole. Probably. And 40 years after Pentecost, there were a lot of Christians in Jerusalem. The Christians who escaped fled to Pella, named after a town in Iowa where they make windows. It's in Macedonia, north of Greece, where they lived in peace. An earthquake happens all the time in Pella in 90, and today the city is in ruins. The religion of violence got to Macedonia in the 14th and 15th centuries. Times of tribulation for the Christians in Macedonia and in Pella until the Edict of Milan, 313. Before that, Christians did not have legal status. The law did not protect them. And in many times and places, they were left alone. But a neighbor or a ruler gets a bee in his bonnet and Katie barred the door. No brutality off limits. Anything goes. Times of tribulation. That and just living life in this fallen world, dealing with the day to day like you do, time of tribulation. And in the year 1000 AD, things looked really bleak for Christianity, which had found its center in Europe and the West, in the West, and Byzantine in the East from the North. Invasions by the pagan Vikings were doing what the Vikings do into England and the rest of Europe, into Italy. From the South and East, the Turks invading Christian lands, and by 1693, they had made it to the gates of Vienna, Austria. From the North and East, the Huns were pushing, and that promise that Jesus made, the gates of hell will not prevail, my church will last forever. They were wondering about that. They were wondering about that, a time of tribulation. And in the year 1000 AD, Anno Domini, year of our Lord, you know what the Christians did? They built churches. They built churches. Constantine had gotten the ball rolling. He built a lot of churches, including five in Rome. Most of them are still standing. At the time, 1000 AD, our ancestors in the faith were poor, like a third world country, but they spared no expense building churches. Pisa, Italy, 1063. Canterbury, England, 1079. Notre Dame, France, 1163. And by the end of their building boom of churches, 1300, they were wealthy. Just saying. And using science, a Christian thing, they developed technology, a Christian thing, and we believe in progress, another Christian thing. And in the midst of that ongoing tribulation, new technology usually finds its first application in the military. War is important, especially winning your wars. New technology put into play, applied in the military. Like the Ziploc, for example. I like the Ziploc. I use the Ziplocs all the time. Some of you remember the time before the Ziploc, mid-60s, when you had the twisties that you had to twist, and that's how you shut your bags, and the sandwich bag with the flap that came over, and just never, the Ziploc. So I was at my uncle's birthday party last July, talking to a guy. I've known the guy, Bob, for like 50 years, family friend, and come to find out that he's the guy who invented the Ziploc. So that's my claim to fame now. So he said I knew he was an engineer, and he did engineering work on guns out east, and then he came to the arsenal. And he said that in Vietnam, the M16 rifle was the standard 20 round cartridges. You had to have something that would keep your extra ammunition dry, but you could open it very quickly and easily. There you go, your Ziploc. Technology applied in the military, and then it comes to us. And then he invented the Ziploc. What do you do next in your life? Well, he became a Lutheran pastor. That's what you do next. And Rodney Stark talks about the Christian invention of the stirrup for horses, giving them that advantage in warfare. Armor and things, other things that technology that applied into warfare, the Christians fighting against those foes, that, and the help of God, and the help of God. And later on, those Christian ancestors, their descendants, the strongest, the hardiest, the best, brought themselves here and brought their religion here as well. And during Reformation times, more tribulation. Then the Saxons, more tribulation in Germany in the 19th century, came here and started the Missouri Synod. So, tribulation. And now, this time is after all those tribulations. after in time, all those tribulations, for all of them, all those times, and for us here, just being a Christian, living in the world, is going to bring tribulation still. It's not over. Persecution, maybe, affliction, distress, literally pressure, the kind of stress that comes from things that affect you, but you're not able to control. And I use that word persecution in our context with great caution. As one pastor put it one time to other whining pastors, at least they're not killing us. And they're not. And they're not. In some places, they are. Tribulation. And now is after all those tribulations, maybe, probably more to come. And then after that, after. Behind. In place or order. Z comes after Y in the alphabet. Also comes after X. B comes after A, and so does C and D. And what time are we actually going to eat today? Not sure, after several other things happen. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake. And how do you do that? And I'm aware that all this talk of his about doing things makes the Lutherans a little bit uncomfortable. We don't want anybody to think that we're ever earning our salvation by doing things. It's the thing that got Luther all riled up in the first place. And far be it for me to overcomplicate things, further still for me to overthink things. The Christians are ready. Keep it up. The non-Christians are not ready. Time to repent. Yeah, y'all all are awake. Stay awake. I know, easier said than done. I go to the gym because I believe it's good for me. I burn wood because it's free heat, and I often sweat when cutting down a tree or when bucking it or when splitting, stacking, moving it near the house, putting the log into the stove, because I believe those things that involve sweating are good for me. You eat certain foods because you believe those foods are good for you. And the goal, I think, is to live a long and well-lived life, a healthy life. When Paul talks about a runner running to get the prize, did you know that Peter and John raced to the tomb on Easter Sunday morning? And do you know who won? Every athlete, Paul says, exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Yes, I do think it's better to be an active Christian than to be an inactive Christian. I think that. And he continues in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "Well, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I pummel my body and subdue it, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." So when you're running the race, is there any danger that you might fall asleep during the race? I used to watch the Olympics. None of those runners, none in any sport, including boxing, all of them, I remember, were wide awake. The recliner is very comfortable. Like I think Christianity used to be in this country. The cab of that Kenworth conventional was not comfortable. And tribulation, it keeps us on our toes, doesn't it? And after this age of tribulation. After that, the final judgment. And after that, well, y'all all know your group. You are part of the group who has been baptized. And it took. And you believe. And you look forward to him saying, y'all all come in. And in conclusion, stay awake. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.